Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study of the subject of these things. And now for these many weeks, we've been discussing one of these things, which is love. Galatians chapter number 5 and the very famous verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to put a little piece of paper or your some little something there, bookmarker or something there, and then turn just a few pages over back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is our study chapter for these weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read four verses, starting with verse 4. Now, you understand the word charity and the word love are the same Greek word. Usually we substitute the word love, though I think the word charity might be a little, the word love in the Greek is a combination of our word love and our word charity. I'll get to that after a while. But I'm going to use the word charity as it is in the King James Bible because it certainly does not do an injustice to the Scripture. Charity, verse 4, suffereth long, is kind. Charity, or love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, let me have your attention. Keep your marker in both those places. You might want to just fold the page down the corner there, because we're going to come back in a few moments to both of these passages, both Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13. I hope you'll listen tonight. I think you'll learn something. I think it'll help you. Father, bless the study tonight and help me to have clarity of mind as I teach, and a warm heart and a spiritual mind. And what I pray for myself, I pray for our listeners as they hear. May we in the Spirit tonight learn what we ought to learn so we can be what we ought to be, so we can do what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Holy Father, we come to the book. My. How many times in these many years we've just opened the book to see what it says, to learn what it teaches, to find what to obey. So bless us tonight as we enter the book again, please. Amen. Now I ask you to sit up straight. And I ask you to listen carefully. These Bible studies will help you if you let me have your mind and let me guide your mind into thinking what we are teaching. I want to read for you without your turning to it once again, and you could quote it, and I could too. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, there's something about those words that strike me. The word love there is different in one aspect from all the rest of the words. Listen carefully where it is. Love is the only word there that is also a verb as well as a noun. Only one. You can't joy anyone. You can't peace anyone. You can't goodness anyone. You can't long suffering anyone. You can't faith anyone. You can't meek anyone. But you can love someone. So love is the only one of these words in the fruit of the Spirit which is a verb. Now, love as a noun also is unique. Love must have an object. Love as a noun must have an object. You can't just, get this now, you can't just have love. No such thing as having love. You can't just feel love. There's no such thing as feeling love. Love, must have an object. For example, you must love God, or love your neighbor, or love your enemy, or love your wife. Love must, as a noun, must have an object. So don't leave me. The first thing I said, love is the only one of the ingredients, the fruit of the Spirit. As I've told you before, I think that love is the fruit of the Spirit, and all the things that follow are the ingredients of love. And I'll get to that after a while a little more clearly. So love must have an object. Let me say it again. You just can't have love. You can't feel love. It becomes love as it is given. You understand what I'm saying? It becomes love as it is given. That's why it is translated sometime in the Bible, charity. See, charity is not feeling something. Charity is giving something. And so Bible love is not something to be felt. It's not something to be possessed. It becomes love as it gives. Now then, it is just like faith. Faith is an action verb, action word. By faith, didn't say by faith so-and-so felt something. No. By faith, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. And by faith, Noah built the ark. So faith, I've often said that faith, my definition of faith is this. Faith is believing. Number two, faith is doubting. Number three, faith is acting on the belief. I've used illustration again and again here. Here's a young couple thinking about coming to Howells Anderson College. And they say, well, we're going to college, Howells Anderson College, and we believe that God can take care of us. On the other hand, they have some doubt that God can take care of them. And yet, they come to Howells Anderson College. They act on the faith. In fact, there is no faith without doubt. When Jesus talked to the man in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, who had a son that was possessed, demon-possessed, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe, listen to me now, help thou my what? Help thou my what? Help thou mine unbelief. And in response to that, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He said, I believe that, Jesus, you can heal my boy. But I also have some doubts that you can heal my boy, but I'm coming to you to heal my boy. That's what faith is. Faith is action. You've done it. You've prayed for. Are you listening to me? You prayed for something and were shocked when you got it. But you went ahead and prayed, and you held your cup out so God could fill it up. Now, the honest truth is, love is the same way as faith. Love is an action. It must have an object. It is a verb as well as a noun. But when it becomes a noun, it must have an object. So, it is an action word. Let me explain. Jesus said, after he was raised from the dead, when he talked to Simon Peter, or he asked a question, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, listen to me now, young people, lovest thou me? Remember? And Peter said, thou knowest that I love thee, using a weaker word than the word that Jesus used. Then what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Now, what was the feeding of the sheep? That was love. Love is not feeling kindly toward the sheep. Love is not feeling warmly toward the sheep. Love is not having compassion for the sheep. Love is feeding the sheep. So love must have an object, and love is likewise a verb as well as a noun. Jesus asked him again. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, thou knowest I, and used a weaker word than the word love Jesus used. I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, three times Jesus said the same thing. One time he said, feed my lambs. What he was saying is this. He's saying, if you love me, love is expressed. And unexpressed, it is not love. Love is not, you don't have to love to give. But listen, young folks back here, listen to me back here. I'm talking to you. Love, giving is a part of loving. For God so loved that he gave. Had he not given his son, then that would not have been an expression of his love. Over to Revelation, we won't turn to it. Revelation chapter number 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. God said that you have left your first what? Left your first what? love. Okay, he never says go back and get your first love. He says go back and do your first works. So what is he saying? He saying, if you want your first love is doing the first works. So love is a possession and also a gift. And you can't love without giving. You can feed without loving. But you can't love without feeding. Consequently, and I'm giving you a little parenthesis Bible study here tonight. Consequently, when Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he said, you left your first love. Look, there's no way in the world that you can go back and generate love. You can go back and start your first works. That is what love is, and love is not love until it gives. You know what I said? Love is not love. Oh, she's full of love. No, she's full of prunes unless she gives. You can't be full of love. The giving is the loving. It's an action kind of a thing. Now then, follow me carefully. So then, love must give. I say it again. Love is unique from these lists of the fruit of the Spirit because love must have an object, love must give, and love also is a verb as well as a noun. Now then, love must give. Alright, now what does it give? Okay, look at Galatians chapter 5 and you'll see what it gives. Galatians 5 and very famous 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that word again is a noun and a verb. Now then, the next few things listed here are not equal to love. Are you listening to me? The next few things here are not equal to love. Love is not one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these other things listed here are what is given when you love. Look at it now. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay. Love gives. Gives what? Gives joy. Love gives. Gives what? Gives peace. Love gives. Gives what? Gives long-suffering. Love gives. Gives what? Gives gentleness. Love gives. Gives what? Gives goodness. Love gives, gives what? Gives faith. Love gives, gives what? Gives meekness. Love gives, gives what? It gives temperance. So, this is going to come down. When you may have goodness without love, but you can't have love without goodness. Well, these things listed here, following the word love, are ingredients of love, and when you give love, these things are also a part of what you give. Now, you listen carefully to me. I love him. Okay, you do not love him unless you give to him. And in here you have the ingredients that you give. When you love, you give joy. When you love, you give peace. When you love, you give long-suffering. When you love, you give meekness and goodness and temperance and faith. And all these other things, you give them. Now then, follow me carefully. How does it give? I said, love gives. What does love give? Love gives these things a little while ago, the fruit of the Spirit. Now then, 1 Corinthians 13 expresses how you give joy, and how you give peace, and how you give long-suffering, and how you give these other things. Are you listening to me now? So, when a person has love, it becomes love as it's given. But what you give are these things listed in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit. Now then, how do you give joy? How do you give peace? How do you give long-suffering? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it explains exactly how you give it. Verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. And love endureth all things. Now look at me. These things I just gave you are the way that you give these fruit of the Spirit. How do I give joy? I give joy by bearing all things. How do I give joy? I give joy because my love faileth not. These different things here are the way that I give these gifts that I give if, in fact, I have love. Now, let me say it again. I said to have love. You can't just have love. You can have love, but it becomes love when it's given. Love is something imparted, and that's why it's called charity. You don't have charity. If you drive down the street and see a fellow that's hungry, you look at him and feel sorry for him, that isn't charity. Because you can't have charity. Charity is something given. And the Bible word for love includes that same thing as charity, which means love is an action verb. You love when you give, and the giving is what finalizes the totality, if you please, of love. Let me review now before we go any further. Love is the only verb in the fruit of the Spirit. Love is, as a noun, must have an object. Let me say it again. We got a bunch of people hanging around our churches talking about love, 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 and they never send anybody to the mission field. We got a bunch of churches talking about love and love and love and love and never get anybody out of hell. We have a church that's talking love and love and love and love, and if somebody came to their church that was a homeless person, they wouldn't be welcome. I'm trying to say that's not love. And this thing that the charismatic calls love is not love. And this thing that the evangelical calls love is not love. Because love must give in order to be perfected love. Perfect love is a giving love. And there's no other real love without perfect love. And you have to give. So, then what do we give? We give joy. We give peace. We give long-suffering. And the things in Galatians chapter 5. How do we give this? By the suffering long, as in 1 Corinthians 13, by being not easily provoked, as in 1 Corinthians 13, that's how we do it. Now follow me carefully. I want to hasten on. Why does God command us to love when love is a fruit of the Spirit? Hear me carefully. Cannot love be gotten simply by yielding to the Holy Spirit? Exactly true. Exactly so. If you yield yourself sincerely to the Holy Spirit, then you become a conduit through which love flows. Now listen carefully. How then, why then does God command us to love? When you don't have to use the will to love, if you can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. It seems like a conflict here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It seems like a conflict. Well, one side, we say, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and the love of God will flow through you and make you a conduit through which His love flows from Him to others. And but then he says we're supposed to make ourselves love. Now follow me carefully. you don't tell a child to yield to the Holy Spirit. What you do? You take your little 4 or 5 year old child and give him a Bible study on yielding 7 times a day to the Holy Spirit. Turn Romans chapter 8 and teach that child a Bible study on yielding to the Holy Spirit. And explain that if he yields to the Holy Spirit, God's love will flow through him. That child can't understand that yet. So what do you tell that child? You tell that child to love and command him to love and command him to be kind one to another. Why? Because he is not ready yet to understand what the fullness of the Holy Spirit means, what the yielding of the Holy Spirit means. So as a child, you teach him to love. Now, likewise, a person gets saved here in First Baptist Church of Hammond. He's a baby Christian. He doesn't know about the Holy Spirit. He hadn't read my book on the Holy Spirit. He's a baby Christian. He's got oodles and oodles to learn. So you teach him to love. You teach him to outwardly love. Now, that's not the kind of love we hope you'll get one of these days. But we teach him, rules, if you please. Little child, you be good to your sister. You be good to your brother. You quit hitting your brother. You quit taking his ice cream cone. What are you doing? You're teaching that. You don't say, you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You don't say that. Why? You ought to be ashamed. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you little 4-year-old brat, you. Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Get on your knees and yield yourself. No, you don't do that. You outwardly teach that child to behave like love. Now, follow me carefully. Then that child does these things, as is mentioned in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And he keeps on doing them, and keeps on doing them, and keeps on doing them. And listen, back of your head, young lady, you've laughed enough tonight. You listen to what I'm saying. He keeps on doing them, and keeps on doing them, and keeps on doing them, until that child does it by reflex or by habit. Now, that's what he said. Oh, it It's just as bad to hate as it is to murder. You got a hole in your head. It's not as bad to hate. If you have your choice between hating me and murdering me, I'll trust you'll choose the former. But I want to say this. A child, you teach a child proper behavior, and he does it, till it becomes instinctive. He does it by reflex. Then, one day, that child is old enough to where that child can know about the Holy Spirit. He yields himself to the Holy Spirit. Call me now. He yields himself to the Holy Spirit, and God's love flows through him, making the same actions that his character made before, but now it's caused by the love of God flowing through him rather than because of a bunch of rules. That's why the House of College and the Baptist schools, we have a bunch of rules. Now, if you students would get where you'd yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have to have those rules. So, we make those rules and say, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do. So one day, we want you to have done that so much to where, by reflex, you will do it instinctively. And then one day you graduate to the upper course. I don't leave me now. You graduate to the advanced course. Then you learn about the Holy Spirit, and you begin to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's all you have to do to have Bible love, is yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Because once you do that, God's love begins to flow through you because you have yielded. I don't mean one time. I mean a constant yielding of yourself to the Holy Spirit. And then God's love flows through you because you are conduit from the love of God. But until you get there, until the baby Christian gets there, he's supposed to be good because God says be good. And the child's supposed to be good because mama says be good. But now here's the tragic thing. Some of you Howells Anderson College students, 23 years old, and you haven't gotten past the doing good because it makes you do good yet. So, what does it mean? It means we have to make you do good by rules. Mother has to make you do good by rules. Dad has to make you do good by rules. And by the way, that's good for a child. But Paul wrote the Hebrew Christians and said, you're still drinking milk. You ought to go on to something deeper than that. He wrote the Christians and said, I fed you with milk. He said, it's time you ate some meat. Now, I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, after 40 years and 7 months of this old man standing behind this pulpit, there ought to come a day in your life somewhere where you learn there is the Holy Spirit who lives inside your body. And you get to the place where you yield yourself once a day, twice a day, thrice a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a day, 6 times a day, or as I do, 7 times a day, or 8 or 9 or 10. But there ought to come a place in your life where you are so in tune with God. But see, that's where the liberals, the evangelicals are full of prunes. They want us to treat every Christian like he's a mature Christian. They say, shouldn't have all these rules. That's legalism. You've got to have the rules so a person will behave and then it gets old enough to yield himself to the Spirit of God. That's why you got a bunch of kids shooting people. That's why you got a 13-year-old, some 13 years old, out of your junior high students in Hebron, even planning to kill somebody. You know why? Because we have not beat and beat and beat and beat and beat and beat and beat certain behavior to him. This is right. And there's nothing wrong with America that couldn't be cured by going back to Sunday school again and some old-fashioned fundamental Sunday school teachers teach what God says and beat it in them 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 until they do right by reflex. But you're not going to have a bunch of kids going to school in blue jeans that are 5 times their size. And by the way, it goes for boys as well as girls. You haven't Baptist boys, get your size of blue jeans or stay home. I said, get your right size of blue jeans or stay home. Quit looking like you've been put a toe sack or a feed sack around you and put a belt around the feed sack. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, America is dying tonight for some old-fashioned rules and discipline and teaching. This is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. Till a child will learn to do right and do right and do right
and do right until right becomes instinctive, it becomes by reflex, and then one day that child catches on that there is a Holy Spirit that lives in him, and then he transfers that doing of right because it is by reflex and because he has rules to obey, to yielding himself to the mighty Spirit of God, and then you don't have to have any rules, but listen, you folks that don't like the rules, you're the reason we have to have them. You get a place where you like them, you won't have to have them anymore. Because then you'll know there's a Holy Spirit you're supposed to follow. But until you know that Holy Spirit you're supposed to follow, somebody's got to make you do right, until it's a habit that you do right. So you don't tell a child, as I said a while ago, to yield to the Holy Spirit. You don't tell a young Christian then. So you teach the ingredients. So look, you teach the ingredients of love. Let me go back over here again. You teach a child or a new Christian. You teach him to suffer long, be kind, don't envy, don't vaunt yourself, don't behave yourself unseemly, don't seek your own. You teach a child or a young Christian to love, have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So you teach the ingredients of love until he is mature enough to receive the spirit of love. So that, and by the way, when a person realizes the Holy Spirit is in him, and then he yields himself to the Spirit, and the love of God begins to flow through him, it shouldn't have to change his outside behavior at all. It changes the motivation. I have a sermon I preach on receive what you have learned. The Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy and said, receive what you've learned. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. There comes a time in any person who's going to live his life for God, there comes a time where he receives what he's learned as his own conviction. It's something snaps. You have been, you're in Hammond Baptist schools, and the rules are the girls have to wear skirts that cover their knees. The boys can't have to get tapered haircuts. The boys can't wear earrings. The girls only can wear one. Let me stop and tell you how stupid it is for a girl to have four or five earrings up and down her ear. Just thought I'd say that. But okay. You have these rules. And we spend $1,000 a year printing these rule books up. Why? Because you may not do right unless you had to obey the rules. That's what the demerits are all about. If every Christian were filled with the Holy Spirit or yielded to the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have to have demerits. Because the Holy Spirit would lead us to do what rules force us to do, but follow me carefully. There comes a time in most young people that grew up in this church to where what we believe and made them do becomes theirs. See, right now, many of you young folks in school, you're getting your hair cut because we say get your hair cut. And you girls are wearing nice dresses because we say wear nice dresses. Now, one of these days, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to say, I agree with that. They're right. And now those are not Brother Howes' convictions alone anymore. They're mine too. You see. I call that, Paul calls that, receive what you've learned. He said to Timothy, you learned it. Now it's time you adopted it yourself and received it and accepted the rules and the convictions and the standards that you've been taught. By the way, every one of you will. Hear me carefully. Every single teenager and college student in First Baptist Church, Hammond Baptist Schools, and Howells Anderson College will come to the place where you will accept what you've been taught as your own. Now then, here's the danger. In God's dear name, accept it before you ruin your life. There are two types of teenagers sitting here right now. Two types of Hammond Baptist students. Here's one young person over here, one over here. They both obey the rules. They neither can see exactly why. It seems sort of dumb, but it's in the rule book. It's in the handbook. You'll get demerits if we transgress. So we keep the rules. We keep the rules. Now, over here on this side, a young person about 16 years old goes to a youth revival, or Brother Howell preaches the sermon, or something snaps, maybe a chapel service. All of a sudden he says to himself, "By cracky, Brother Howell's is right. My principal's right. My mama's right. My daddy's right. And now it's mine." And those convictions that you live by because you had to live by, now they're yours.
So he comes to me in my office and says, "Brother Howell, I want you to know that I believe what you believe. I believe what I've been taught." Here's another kid over here. He goes to the same school, gets the same number of demerits or merits, keeps the rules just like this fellow over here does, but he doesn't come to that place at a youth revival or a preaching service or a chapel service. All of a sudden he says, "Yes, that's right. Now it's mine. I do believe it. I see it." He doesn't. He keeps on obeying the rules. He doesn't get a bunch of demerits. He graduates and so forth. But now he's out of school. There's no handbook anymore. There's no rule book. There are no demerits. And these, pardon me for calling them punks, here's what they do. They love to come back to the Hammond Baptist High School gymnasium for basketball games and flaunt the fact that they don't keep our rules anymore. But they, hear this now, they will come to the day when they accept the rules of First Baptist Church and Hammond Baptist Schools. But in many cases, after the second divorce, in many cases, after the health is gone, in many cases, it's after the husband's forsaken them for a whore. Then they come back to my office and they say, "Preacher, we want this." I've heard this a dozen times this year already in the last 4 months. "We want our children to grow up with the same thing that we were taught we grew up." What's happened? Snap! It's theirs now. Now it's that snap came, and now they believe what we believe. They have received what they've learned. But it's too late. They can salvage their lives. I got a letter today from a fellow. Grew up in this church. Dad was a deacon here. No longer so, but they don't live in this area now. But his dad was a deacon. Got a letter today. He kept the rules, but did not accept the rules. Then he got married, left the area, got there today, gave her the house. I'm back in the Lord's work again. I'm conducting services at a rest home. Get this now. I have had major surgery. I'm now married to my second wife. Grew up here as a child, beginner, primary, junior high, high schooler. He attended Howells Henderson College. Listen, young people, listen. Before you wreck your life, you receive what you've learned. You will receive it someday. Now, some of you kids, listen to me carefully. Some of you need to receive it before you mess your life up while you're in school. Some of you are going to commit adultery, fornication. Listen to me now. Smoke your pot. Take your dope. Listen to steak and rock music. Do what you can do with the internet. And then you're going to wreck your life, get expelled from school, get a reputation where no girl wants to go with you, no decent boy wants to go with you. And then one of these days, as a junior, or in high school maybe, it's going to snap, and you're going to receive what you've learned. I'm saying, receive it before you mess your life up. So, hear me carefully now, I'll be true. We take a little child or a baby Christian and we say, "Be ye kind one to another." You didn't say to your child as a three-year-old, "Pray seven times for the, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit every day seven times." You don't do that. You say, "Be ye kind one to another."
Don't take that which is not yours. Don't steal. Don't use bad words. Don't fuss with your sister. Don't cheat at school. And these things, we beat them in from the outside, 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 and teach your child to do right for outside motivation.
Until it becomes instinctive. So you got three steps here. You got rules, you got reflex, and then you got the Holy Spirit. Rules, teach a child the fruit of the Spirit. Teach a child how to behave, how the Spirit will lead you to behave when you yield to Him. But until you yield to Him, these different ingredients of love you're supposed to exercise and work on. And then one day, hear me now, one day it snaps and you realize that there's the Holy Spirit and you accept the doctrines and the standards of the First Baptist Church, better still, of the Bible, and they become yours.
Then you are growing, you have matured a bit, and now you can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. We can tell you now that you have accepted, received what you've learned, now we can tell you
there's a Holy Spirit to whom you can yield. And He will flow through you with His love, and His love will include these ingredients we tried to teach you how to adhere to all these years. Now, what happens if a person yields to the Holy Spirit? And yields to the Holy Spirit. This is the most important thing I want to say tonight. And yields to the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden he backslides. And he goes through a period in his life where he doesn't yield to the Holy Spirit. Follow me carefully. Then you fall back on that reflex. It's your spare tire in the trunk. That reflex. You've been taught.
Be ye kind one to another. 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 Until by reflex,
you're kind one to the other.
Then you yield to the Holy Spirit one of these days, and His kindness flows through you. Then you backslide a little bit, but thank God somebody taught you to do it by reflex, and now you got a spare tire, so now you behave for the old reason,
but you don't go back to the flesh because you got this spare tire that you've been taught. Oh, that's what it means when it says train up a child where he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. It didn't say while he's young, he won't depart from it. When he's old, he won't depart from it. It's there. You Sunday school teachers that sit in your class or stand there and you say, I don't think my kids are getting a thing. Oh, I got news for you. They're getting a lot of things. And let's keep beating it in their skulls. If they don't listen, beat it in their skulls. If they misbehave, beat it in their skulls. If you don't think you're getting it through, do what I do here. Just beat it over and over and over and over again. For example, let's take you married folks. You guys are supposed to love your wives. And I say,
love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, cherish your wife, love your wife, love your wife. And so you do it, and you do it, and you do it, till it's my reflex.
But then one day you mature in the Lord, and you start yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, and then He gives you His love, and that love flows through you. And then you love your wife. Because the genuine love is now flowing through you.
But
if you ever get backslide a little bit, and you don't let that yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and that love becomes plugged up, if you please, you still have that spare tire in the trunk. What's that spare tire? You've loved your wife so long, you've treated her right so long, it's now by reflex that you treat your wife. Years ago, and when I called home, I'd say, hi, sweetheart. And this house would say, hi, buddy, or something. And I'd say, hi, sweetheart. I did that for years and years and years and years. Still do it, but years and years and years and years. One day I had to call Dorothy Lyons, Jim Lyons, my assistant pastor. Dorothy Lyons picked up the phone. I said, hi, sweetheart. She said, Brother Hiles. I said, who is this? She said, this is Dr. Lyons. Oh, my soul, by reflex. I call Dr. Lyons sweetheart so much, it's by reflex. You know. My reflex.
So somebody said, well, if you just yield to the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have to have all those rules.
No, the rules are as necessary as the yielding. You live with the rules to get mature enough to yield. But thank God, when you get mature enough to yield, in case you ever forget to yield, you're accustomed to obeying the rules. And you got that safety, that spare tire, if you please, that's there in case all of a sudden you don't yield to the Holy Spirit like you should. Now then, let me review. Love must have an object, or it's not love. It becomes love when it gives. What does it give? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and so forth. That's what it gives. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're patient, you suffer long, you're kind, you vaunt not yourself, you're not puffed up, you never fail. You don't behave yourself unseemly. That's what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 simply shows you how to put in practice Galatians 5:22-23. So, love must have an object, and love must give, and love gives the ingredients following itself in the fruit of the Spirit. It does it by obeying 1 Corinthians 13. And you teach the people to do that and do it 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 until by reflex or the subconscious they'll do it. And then one day they receive what they believed. And when they receive what they believe, then they're ready now to understand the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And they yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and follow carefully. He then flows these things through you to others. So who's right? The evangelical or the fundamentalist? Follow carefully. So many fundamentalists simply are interested in the rules. Never get to the receive what you believe. You follow me? Never get to the place to where now they know to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, the evangelical says, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. The little child says, what does that mean? The baby Christian says, what does that mean? It means the rules are necessary, and the standards are necessary, and the convictions are necessary, and the demerits are necessary, and the rule book is necessary, but the quicker that you can get the place to where you take it as yours, transferring why you obey the rules to the Holy Spirit rather than the fear of demerits, fear of expulsion, then you prevent tragedy, heartbreak, and heartache down the line. I can tell you people, in this room tonight, right here, and I'm going to close with this, right here tonight, I can tell you people who grow up in this church, all the way through school, their character is impeccable. Why? Because they're rule keepers. They're taught to keep the rules. Their character is impeccable. But one, before he or she graduates, receives what she has or he has learned and transfers our convictions and standards to becoming their convictions and standards, thereby yielding to the Holy Spirit and saving tragedy in their lives. But, and I said again, you will believe our standards. Teenagers, you will believe our standards. I promise you. Now the question comes, are you going to be before your life is wrecked or after your life is wrecked? Are you going to come to my office saying, preacher, I see it now. This is my way. I'm accepting it as my way. Are you going to come to the office after he's left you with two little kids? You haven't got enough money to pay the bills and you're on food stamps and welfare. Two little kids hanging around your neck and your husband's off with some whore somewhere and you've wrecked your life.
I plead with you, young people. I plead with you. Make our standards yours before you've wrecked your life instead of after it. But you will make them. You will. When you're old, you won't depart from it. We've trained you up where you ought to go. When you're old, you're going to come back. You won't depart from it. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. We ought to take a child when he's that high and teach him standards and rules. Yes, the child should be taught when the boy should be taught when he's... But when a boy's old enough to have it, have his hair growing, he ought to get a tapered haircut. I don't care if he's 3 months old. And he ought to be taught from childhood, infancy. This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. Rules. Yes, rules. Yes, rules. And yes, punishment if you transgress those rules. It's necessary. It's sort of like a person breaks an arm. They put a cast on that arm and put it back where it ought to be. Now that cast stays on there, forcing you to keep that arm where it ought to be. Then the day comes that cast can come off. You're free to break it again if you want to. See? But you leave the cast on there till the arm is ready to operate on its own. And the rules we have are the casts. And the teaching that we do is the cast. And that's one reason, hear me, that's one reason some of you parents ought to turn that box off and teach your kids. Some of you dads in this room, good men, maybe deacons, maybe in the choir, maybe Sunday school teachers. It's been years since you took that book and read a verse to your child. You ought to sit that child down and teach him 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 and teach him. And then one day the child matures and finds out there's a Holy Spirit whom he can yield. He yields himself to the Holy Spirit and follow McCaffrey. The child's trained right, taught right. When he yields himself to the Holy Spirit, it won't change his manner of life at all. He still loves, still is joyous, still has peace, still has long-suffering. The only thing that's changed is the motivation for his doing right and not doing wrong. All right, we're going to have a business meeting.